Now we have some people who made good decisions based on this morning's message, and you've come out this evening, so that's wonderful. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and while you do that, I will prologue the message tonight. The Lord has been speaking to me this trip right from when I left my house till the conference the other day to get back to some basics in my ministry. I find always a pressure in my ministry to find something new and exciting in the Word of God. And the Lord is just trying to show me that there are some, all spiritual truth is, should be exciting. And that I need to get back to the basics, and I'm challenged to go out and get a new wide margin and start all over again and get back to all those things that I thought I knew and just get back to the fundamentals. And the reason I say that is at the conference, we ended with a question time period. And one of the questions was about the Holy Spirit. And then one of the men, now these are elders and workers, said that we need to have more teaching about this in our assemblies. And I thought, sitting in the back, the Holy Spirit and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is a basic building block. It is a fundamental of our faith. And have we wandered so far that we have lost the truth? That what marks out Christianity from every other religion is that God not only tells us what to do in His Word, but He gives us by the power of His Spirit as a gift, when we believe, the ability to accomplish it. And I thought, no wonder why we have so many young believers struggling, because they're not grounded in this great truth. And it just made me realize that. And I went back and I just sat down and I just started thinking about the Holy Spirit, and I just want to share with you tonight a lot of verses, and we're going to cover a lot of area, a lot of ground, and I just want to share with you some basic fundamental truths about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. And the first great truth is this, that He's God. And that what marks out the God of Christianity, different from all the others, is that we have a God who is one God in essence, but three persons. It's called the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to say anything new and startling here tonight. I'm just praying that the Spirit of God would take the verses and take these truths and make them fresh to your heart, or open your eyes to the truths that are here the first time. We go to Ephesians chapter 1 all the time, and as soon as we see either election or predestination, we stop, we choke, and we just don't see what is there. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, we have the Godhead, the members of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in that Trinity, unity of three, there are three ministries that each has. See, the marvel of studying your Bible is that God is intelligent, orderly, and everything has a purpose, even the study of the numbers, numerology in the Bible. Now, when we come to chapter 1, verse 1, we find in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." And then it's going to tell us three doctrines that are attached to the ministry of the Father. Number 1, verse 4, chosen us, elect. Don't be afraid of it. Here's what happens. We scramble them to mean all the same thing. Somebody uses the word elect, and right away we say he's a Calvinist. Right away we say he's got reformed theology or whatever we link to that word. And we run away from what the word is. The Bible teaches that the Father has chosen. Now, there are some things you can't explain, but I know one thing. Don't ever get them all mixed up. Because what happens is when somebody says the word predestined, right away they say, okay, you're talking about election and foreknowledge and all that. They're all different words. They mean different things. Don't lump them in the same bag. That's when you have confusion. Let me just show you these three things the Father does and three things that the Son ministry has and three things the Spirit of God. The Father, it says in verse 4, is this: elect, that is, chosen us. Verse 5, predestinated us. And number 3, adoption. So you have election, predestination, and adoption all linked to the Father. That's simple, isn't it? No argument there. Now, on your own, you can go back and study what those words mean. It ends in verse 6 with this phrase, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And don't you think that each one of these three sections is going to end with the same thing or have the same one? It does. So it has the ministry of the Father, these three things, to the praise and the glory of His grace. Now, then it moves to verse 6 where it says, accepted in the Beloved. And the Beloved is the Son. And he will say there are three words, ministries, that have to do with the Beloved. Verse 7, redemption, forgiveness of sins, and verse 11, an inheritance. An inheritance. And those three are linked to the Son. Then it turns around and it says right in the middle, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of the glory to who first trusted Christ. Then in verse 13, it says this, with the Holy Spirit in the end. See that? So that here comes the Holy Spirit in ministry. And there are three ministries of the Holy Spirit. Sealed, verse 14, earnest, and the redemption of the purchased possession. Meaning the day that a person, now look at verse 13. Is it not marvelous that God can jump in chapter 1, verse 4, from hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in eternity past, into, and without any explanation, into verse 13, in whom when you trusted after you heard the word? I mean, he jumps from eternity into time. How do you do that? Explain it to me. I can't explain it to you. The marvel of the church is, and what he's trying to say is, that it's not an afterthought. That his thoughts were on you and towards you, and it says in Ephesians, before the foundation of the world. Before one molecule went into place, God had thoughts towards you. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get a little low and I get feeling in the dumps and I feel a little alone, I think about that. And I just say, thank you, Lord, that your thoughts were to me before this tree was here, before the clouds were here, before anything was here, your thoughts were to me. But isn't it amazing he can jump from eternity into time and he never tries to explain it? Don't you either? That's the marvel of the depth of the Word of God. All he's trying to do is say, look at this marvelous plan. It started in the heart of God in eternity past. The Father had these three ministries. The Son did these three things, and now the Holy Spirit, when you hear the Word, now look at verse 13. You hear the Word, the truth, the gospel, in whom also when you believe, so you hear it, you believe it, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is this, to seal you. And the illustration of that is not that you're put in a sandwich bag or one of these airtight vacuum suction things and sealed. It is the idea of a king of a nation had a ring, and when there was a transaction, he would press that image. It's like a notary stamp. God stamped you. You're His. That's why Paul told Timothy that in the house there are many vessels, some to honor, some to dishonor. And he says this, but notice this, that God knows them that are His. It says this, this seal stands secure. God knows them that are His. He knows the stamp. It's marvelous. He looks and he sees the Spirit of God. And he says, mine. You can smile a little bit. This is really good stuff here. I know it's basic and we all know it, but I tell you, what a thrill. What a thrill. That's why 1 John says, beloved, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And we are, even though it does not yet appear to man, but it does to God. He knows. He knows. So he sealed. Then it says earnest. That's the Greek word arabon. Means literally this, engagement ring. The down payment is another way to think of it. The transaction is done. How do you know you're going to get into glory? Because you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the promise. It's Christ in you, it says, the hope of glory. Not future, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, you have the Spirit of God, you're going to be glorified, you're going to be changed from glory to glory in this life right on into a final glory called glorification. Isn't that marvelous? Why do you think eternal security gets attacked all the time? Because it's marvelous. When you attack the Holy Spirit, you attack God. You attack the work of Christ and you attack the Father's plan. And you know, I've said before, many Christians do, well, you know, if you don't believe in eternal security, you attack the work of Christ. No, it's more than that. You attack the present ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. You attack the work of Christ and the cross and his priestly ministry in heaven now for you. And then you attack the Father's purposes and plan in eternity past when he put the whole thing together. What kind of a God would make a plan like that? And then the third thing he says is this, the redemption of the purchased possession, which means this, that you're going to be glorified one day. Not because of how good you are, not because of what you've done or didn't do, but you're going to be glorified simply because you have the Holy Spirit and that's his final work. His final work in you is going to be the poof, and it's going to be there. Isn't that going to be marvelous? And for the third time, it says in verse 14, to the praise and the glory of his grace. Man, that is so marvelous. Now, I want to take you somewhere else. Look with me to John chapter 13 for a moment. And this really is a thrill to see. I mean, to watch the Lord in the Gospels and to see how he dealt with people and to see how he taught and to see how he evangelized is a marvel. And I think we need more of that. We need more ministry. We need more consecutive teaching focusing on the person of Christ in the Gospels. And we need to realize he's setting a pattern for us. He's our example. So we can watch him and we can see how did he deal with the hypocrites? How did he deal with those who opposed him physically? How did he deal with the seeker? How did he deal and start to look and see how the Lord approached him? It's just good to know. In John chapter 13, and we know from verse 1 that he knew at the time of the Passover that his time was come. He was going to depart from this life onto the Father and that would cause a dilemma in his heart because he loved the Father. And you know, if Paul could say it's for me to die is Christ and die is gain, and I would far better be with the Lord than be here. But for your sakes, I stay. How much more the Lord wanted to go home to be with the Father. And think about it. He's saying, oh, I'm going to go back to the place where I left. And then he looks at his disciples like leaving 12 little puppies in a box. These guys can't feed themselves. These guys can't protect themselves. And he loved them. It says he loved them unto the uttermost. And he knew, and here's how wonderful this is. Don't ever miss this. From chapter 13 through the end of chapter 16, it's called the upper room discourse. He is with his disciples. He is teaching them. He can look. Do you know what it says in John chapter 2? It says this, the very last two verses, that many people believed on the Lord, but the Lord did not commit himself unto them because, you know, the Lord knew what was in all men and needed not that any man should testify what was in a man. That's marvelous. Can you imagine standing in front of the Lord? Wow. He'd look right through you. He knew exactly. He does now. He did then. Marvelous. John didn't need to come up to him and say, hey, this is my friend Agabus. And you know, I know who he is. Remember in John chapter 1 when he saw Nathanael and he said, behold an Israelite in whom there's no guile. When did you see me? When did you see me? How do you know there's no guile? I mean, see, that's the marvel. So the reason I'm telling you that is this. Here he is. He's about to depart to be with the Father. He's about to accomplish his greatest work for salvation. Eternity and time are about to clash on that cross. And he looks at these 12 little puppies. He knows one's going to betray him. And that's a heartbreak. And he looks at the other 11 and he knows, now watch this, that in each one's heart, they each have questions. And what the Lord does is he spends in the upper discourse. Do you know how the discourse unfolds? The Lord doesn't just sit down and take out a piece of paper like preachers do and say, okay, for your sake tonight, I want to tell you I have three major points, and then I'll close with a hymn. Here's how wonderful the Master is. He looks into the heart and he says, you know, Peter, you have questions. Thomas, you have questions. And he just looks at each one. Some of them had the same questions. Some of them had the same doubts. Some of them the same fears. And the Lord knew it. So here's what he does. He, by his actions or statement, draws the question out. And there are six marvelous questions here, spoken by different disciples. Chapter 13 through the end of 16 are nothing more than the Lord pulling it out and answering that question. Let me show you what I mean. You're tired of looking at me? Let's look at this. Look at chapter 13 for a moment. There are times when I can't look at an eyeball and see ahead, and all the heads are down. Then there are times like now where you're all just like a deer in the headlight. You're just looking. Like, what's going to happen now? In chapter 13, look at verse 6. Do you have a pen? Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him. Now notice who made the initiation. He came to Peter. And as soon as he does, Peter says to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? There's the first question. You're going to serve me? Oh, Lord, you got this all backwards. We serve you. Peter, if I don't serve you, you will never have a part with me. Isn't that true? Think about it. Here's God come in the flesh to serve his creation. And if we refuse it, we'll never have a part with him. You know why? Because number one, he has saving work, he has keeping work, and he has glorifying work. You'll never have a part with him. Never. So then he dialogues that great portion. Then look at verse 25. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? There's the second question. He wants to get that one out in the open too. Which one of you is the one? Who's going to betray? Then look at verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Where are you going? All this talk about going away? Where are you going? Do you realize something? We're afraid to ask questions. And you always hear teachers say this, the only stupid question or foolish question is one that isn't asked. And that's true. Because these questions, think of the content of the Lord's teaching in chapters 13 through 16. Would you like to have them torn out of your Bible? The vine, the comforter, I prepare a place for you, washing of the feet. Would you like to lose all those portions of Scripture? I wouldn't. And they're all come because the questions are being pulled out. It's a marvelous part of a ministry to be able to get the questions and answer them. I used to love the Bible study we had in the home with Lillian and Dale because, well, once a month or even at times during the Bible study, once a month though, I would actually just sit there and say, any questions? And the questions would come and we'd go and we'd look, and the question would come, we'd go and we'd look. And that makes you have to be on your toes and make sure you're grounded and know what you're speaking about. And also at the same time, it gets the weeds out of the heart and it really works. And so Simon says here, where are you going? And then look at chapter 14, verse 5. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Now, if Thomas didn't ask that question, we'd never have the verse that follows that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you understand what I mean? Why don't we, when we study our scriptures, ask the Lord questions? And I know people think you're silly sitting at a desk saying, well, Lord, why did you write this here? But I do that all the time. Do you remember back and you remember when the Lord was speaking parables and Peter came up and said, Lord, why do you speak parables unto them and plainly to us? Do you realize Peter didn't realize that they spoke parables to both groups? It's just that the disciples always came back and said, Lord, what meaneth this? Do you understand what I'm saying? We're all going to have questions about what is the content of a teaching? What does a verse mean? But we go to the Lord, we ask the question. Just think if Thomas didn't ask, how can we know the way? We wouldn't have that marvelous verse that gets quoted probably 100 times a day in this city or by sometimes one person. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then look at verse 22. And Judas said unto him, not Iscariot. Lord, I bet you that Judas, not Iscariot, had his name changed shortly after this. Don't you think? I know I would. I wouldn't keep that name. But notice the question, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Now, look at chapter 16. As if it wasn't enough that individuals had questions, now they're all sitting there. Now watch what happens in verse 17 of chapter 16. Then said one of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father? They all have the question. They're all to the point where they're saying, what does it all mean anyway? It's marvelous. This is a marvelous teaching of the Lord. Now let's go back, because here's where I really want to look at, and I really want to hit this, is back to chapter 14 and verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, asked the most marvelous question. It brings about the teaching of the Comforter. It brings about the teaching of John 15, abiding in the vine. It comes to teach in chapter 16 about the ministry of the Spirit of Truth. I mean, he asked a wonderful question, and it has the most answer to it, the most verses, and it has to do with the Spirit of God. Look at the question again. Lord, how is it that you will make yourself visible unto us and not to the world? Answer, the Spirit of God. Now, does that not put a death nail in people who say, I saw the Lord in a vision? How is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? The Comforter, the Spirit of God. How? He's called the Spirit of Truth in chapter 16. He will take the things that are mine and reveal them unto you. Brethren, this is so marvelous. This is so basic. Now, here's what I want to do for you just in the 15 minutes or so that we have, 20 minutes that we have remaining. I want to just look at this portion real quick. Here's what happens. Here's the question. How will you manifest yourself to us and not the world? Answer, summarize the whole point through chapter 16, by means of the Holy Spirit. Marvelous, marvelous. That is why, brethren, there is such an attack on the Spirit of God. That is why there's so much error on the doctrine of the Spirit of God, because Satan doesn't mind you believing that there is a Holy Spirit and He is God. He just doesn't want you to know what the ministry is. So you go running around for all these things that they claim are His ministry, and they're not. So that He can't do the things that He should do. Now watch. Verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Now, in that phrase, you have the twofold condition for the Spirit of God to work and to be there. Number one, you have love. If a man love me. Number two, keep my words, obedience. So the twofold important condition for the ministry of the Spirit is that I love the Lord and that I'm obedient. That's what he's saying. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. How? Go on through the Holy Spirit. See, that's the intent of that verse. He is teaching them, when you love me and you obey me and you're mine, we will abide with you. We'll make our abode, our home with you. How will that happen? Well, he goes on to talk about the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, the Comforter, he'll come when I go away. He'll dwell with you. That's why, listen, in chapter 15, when he talks about bearing fruit, he says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, it all comes from that word abide. I will make my abode with you. He's saying, if you're a Christian, you will bear fruit because the Holy Spirit will be there and we'll be in union. It'll be a wonderful thing. It'll be a wonderful time. You see, he says in these chapters, there are five marvelous supernatural blessings. Number one, a supernatural helper. Number two, supernatural life. Number three, supernatural union. Number three, a supernatural teacher. Number four, supernatural teacher. And number five, supernatural peace. Supernatural meaning godly, from God. Not natural, not earthly, not fleshly, not in the natural realm. And those are all due to the presence of the Spirit of God. Just think about it. That's why the baptism in the Holy Spirit is so important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're told that we're baptized not by, it's the locative, it's en, in, like you would put in a cup. Or I would put my glasses in this holder. We are placed in one body, in the Holy Spirit, by the Lord, when we believe, sealed, put in there. And we're all members of one body. We share the same life. We're like pearls on a string. And the string is the Holy Spirit. But notice this. It is a member of the Godhead. It is God the Holy Spirit. He's alive. He's supernatural. He's powerful. He's his essence, power, every characteristic of God. So that we have the ability to demonstrate supernatural, godly characteristics. That's so important because we always attribute today the Holy Spirit to being healed and having all these material blessings. That's not it at all. And so we can have ungodliness and still want to have all those things that are, quote, the Spirit of God. I know I shared with you, but maybe some of you don't remember, or if you're like me, you slept since the last time I told you this. But watch now. When I first worked at the telephone company back in 1971, I got promoted in 73 to a group. We worked on PBX. We put in multiple lines. We put in switchboards. We put in communication centers, things like that. And there was a young man working with me, and I was only a Christian about a year. And before that, I worked with him, and I used to be a drinking buddy, and he watched my life, and all of a sudden, I didn't do this, and I didn't do that, and my speech cleaned up. The Lord was just changing me, and it was a marvelous time. I think back to that when the Lord just started cleaning up my life, and one day he came to me, and he said, I want you to meet my wife. She's a Christian, too. I said, really? That's incredible. So one day, I drove with him to his house in Sweetwater and went to a trailer. They were living in a trailer park in Sweetwater, and He said, I want you to meet my wife. This is my wife. I forget her name. And I shook her hand, and she said, my husband tells me that you're a Christian. I said, yeah. And she said, well, have you ever had this experience? And I said, no, but I have the Spirit of God. I'm sealed by the Spirit of God. I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God. And she said, you know what? She said, you'd love the Lord more if you had this experience. And I was offended. Because thank the Lord, it was at a time when I really loved the Lord. It wasn't a down time. And I looked at her and I said, how do you know how much I love the Lord? She said, well, I will tell you this. I don't understand it, but your life is really changing and my husband's been telling me about it. I wish my life could change like that. And I thought, you're telling me that I should have this experience to love the Lord like you do, and then you're telling me that your life can't change at all and you got all these problems and you can't have them taken care of? Something's wrong. Listen, love, obey me, I make my abode with you. And then he goes on to say that certain things will happen. Verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Anyway, he goes on to talk about this. Look at verse 16. The Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Watch this now. Here's the results. Will teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said to you. He's your teacher. He's called the Spirit of Truth. If you love the Lord and you obey the Lord and you're His and He's making His abode, the Holy Spirit will teach you everything you need to know and all the things you need for that moment. That's marvelous. God didn't say when you receive the Spirit of God, you'll be enrolled in Master's College and then you'll learn the Greek, the Hebrew, the Aramaic, and you'll learn all this stuff. Now, that's not wrong. Don't get me wrong. I'm not putting down education. But if that was the truth, then some of us would be really blessed and some of us wouldn't we? It would be a limitation because not only some don't have the economics to do that, but some don't have the mental ability to do that. But he doesn't say that. He says, if you love me and obey me, the Comforter will come. He will teach you all things. He will bring to remembrance. Verse 27, peace will be there. Chapter 15, verse 1, there'll be fruit in your life because we are in union and you're abiding with me and my abode is with you. Chapter 16. In chapter 16, he says, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient. In other words, it is the best thing for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, that is the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. Now, think of that word Comforter. The word paraclete means to somebody called alongside. A good interpreter would be a lawyer. Somebody called alongside to help. You know, it says in 1 John chapter 2 that we have a Comforter in the Lord Jesus. Do you realize the Bible teaches you that as a Christian, you have two comforters, the Lord Jesus, and then notice it says another comforter. And the word another is alos, meaning another of the same kind, not heteros, meaning different, but another. That's most marvelous, because he's saying, I will send the Holy Spirit, who's God, just like me, and he'll be there for you. Now watch, here's what the believer has. The indwelling Holy Spirit to take the things of Christ, to teach him, to bring about fruit in John chapter 15. But if you don't, and you grieve the Spirit of God or quench the Spirit of God, which are the only two things you can do as a believer to affect the Spirit of God, and that's in a negative way. If you are quenching and grieving the Spirit of God, you have another one called alongside, but he's called alongside in heaven to the Father's presence. And there it says that he's the propitiation for not only my sin, but the sin of the whole world. So on earth, we're being changed into the image of Christ, and things of Christ are being taught. And then when I fall and fail, because we will do that because we are of the earth earthy, in heaven, the Lord stands up there and he's an advocate there saying, my blood paid for that. It's double indemnity. It's double jeopardy. It's marvelous, isn't it? Okay. Now, look what he says. The Comforter will come to you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. When he has come, he will reprove the world. Now, here's his ministry to the world, to the unsaved. The Holy Spirit will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, on righteousness because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. That's his ministry to the world. The Spirit of God's out there in the world. We have this misconception that God doesn't want to work in the world. Oh, and we beg God to convict somebody. God's up there saying, I want to. All you got to do is share the Word of God so I can convict him with something. That's the problem. He uses his Word. And that brings the conviction the Spirit of God uses. Then he turns and he says this, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit when he, that should be a capital H, the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you. Now he's talking to believers now into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak. He will show you things to come. That's future things. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and he will show it unto you. And there the ministry of the Spirit of God is to make Christ real in our heart and through us to the world. You say, but wait a second, doesn't the Holy Spirit reprove us of sin? Well, that's part of the process of making Christ real. He's always teaching us about Christ, whether it's negative and discipline and the disciplining love of Christ, or whether it's positive in the instruction and the building up. It's all to the fact that he wants to take the things of Christ and make them real. This is the ministry of the Spirit of God now in the believer's life. Not to make you pleasantly comfortable. You know, we saw three times in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 that each one of the Godhead worked to the praise of the glory of their grace. That the Father does three ministries in our life to perform the praise and the glory of His grace. That the Son does and the Holy Spirit does it, all ministering to the praise and glory of their grace. Now let me ask you this question. Can you glorify God in sickness with a sick body? Can you glorify God by dying? We're so twisted in the world we live in because we're not reading what the Scripture has to say. Don't get me wrong. God is the healer. I just got over a cold and I believe God healed me. If he didn't want to, I'd die of a cold. You know, Ecclesiastes said there's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to be sick, a time to be healed, a time to tear down and a time to build up. But I'm not saying that. What I'm trying to say is this. We've got to get back to the basic, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to take the Word of God in the life of a believer and rebuke, instruct, correct, whatever it takes to make him or her into the image of Christ. And that means things positive and negative. Negatively, that it means he's going to rebuke me of my sin. He's going to discipline me because he loves me. He's going to get the right message at the right time to correct me. He's going to do all it needs. And on the positive side, it means that the good thing is, as dumb as I am sometimes and as fleshly as I am sometimes, that I'm just thankful that God promises to do that by the power of the Spirit of God in my life. And that's why it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Not just future, but now. There's a hope that the Spirit of God can take the Word. Do you know how? It is limiting to God, and it has to grieve the Spirit of God. And that's why it says, just before quenching the Spirit, it says that despise not prophesying, because it has to do with the Word of God. When we say, Lord, I can't read the Word of God because I can't understand anything. And yet he's up there saying, you know, you can understand what I want you to. I can teach you all things. The Spirit of God can teach you all those things. He can teach us whatsoever he wants. And that's the marvel of it. But the moment I say that you can't, I quench the Spirit of God, and then God really can't. Because it's my unbelief. Do you understand that? It's like a catch-22. Once you say it, you're in unbelief, and you can't. We have to come and realize that God, the Holy Spirit, wants to. That's his ministry, is to take the Word of God and to make it understandable and make it real to us so that we see Christ. See, the dangers when you look through the scripture is this, that you read in Judges 16:20 about Samson, and it says that he knew not that the Lord had departed from him. Ah, that's terrible. And you read in Psalm 50 when David says, Lord, remove not thy spirit from upon me. Now that can't happen to us, because in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God didn't indwell everybody who believed. The Spirit of God came upon people for special ministries like building of the tabernacle and temple, for special positions that needed it like king, prophets, and priests who had to handle the Word of God. And David knew when he sinned in Psalm 32 and Psalm 50 that he grieved God and that he could forfeit his kingship, and in doing so, God would remove the Spirit of God. Now, let me close, because time is running out, by staying in John, but just looking at three places. Look at John chapter 7. And you know, this isn't going to be able to answer all the questions about the Holy Spirit. The subject is way too big. But there are some marvelous books that are available on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I think John Walvoord has one that's excellent. There's other books that are out that are excellent. I told you last weekend about Shiloh Christian Library, where you can actually go to the website and you can order those four CDs. And in those four CDs, there are over 2,000 books from the 1800s. I mean, just marvelous books that are out of print. And you get the CDs, you just pop them in your computer, and I marvel. I have one with me now, and I couldn't read through them in my whole life. I mean, it's amazing, the material that's in there. In John chapter 7, it was on the day of the feast, verse 37, that Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe of him, now watch this phrase, should receive. Because in the Old Testament, listen, the Spirit of God only came upon people for specific needs, whether it's the building of the temple, the tabernacle, or other times like Samson to defeat the enemies in times of battle, and I'm sure like David directing that stone and other things, or prophets, priests, and kings. But the Lord says, listen, there's coming a day when out of your innermost belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, verse 39, which they that believe should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Chapter 14 of John. Verse 17. And the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwells, watch this now, with you, and shall be in you. So just like in the Old Testament, because they were in Old Testament time, this is pre-Pentecost, the Lord gave them the Spirit of God to be with them. And one day he will be in you. John chapter 20. Verse 17. And Jesus said unto her, touch me not, or literally cling to me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, your Father, my God, and your God. What he's saying is, I need to go to the Father. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, he will come unto you. Now, Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they that were all of one accord were in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven, as it was a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the house, and they that were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Spirit. And now they're filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God is in them. It's a change. Marvelous change. And you know what's marvelous about it? Peter stands up and he says this. He says, is this not what the prophet Joel prophesied about? He's not saying this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. He simply says this is the kind of thing that Joel prophesied about. Well, what did Joel prophesy about? Joel said this, in that day I shall pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And the word all there in the Hebrew means all kinds, all types. And it goes on to clarify by saying this. Old men, young men, servants free, young women, old women. But we read that and we don't understand what he's saying. To the Jew, that would have been a marvel. You know why? You tell me in the Old Testament, when you ever read of a slave, a servant, receiving the Spirit of God. You tell me when you ever read of a woman, maybe once, not a lot. They knew. I mean, this was new stuff. The Spirit of God's coming. Everyone who believes will receive the Spirit of God. See, that's the great thing about being a Christian. That's why it says you're a new creature, not a completed creature, creation, but a new one. I mean, 1 John goes on to say, he that is born of God, that which is born of God committeth not sin. And it's true, because you're born of God, because you're born from above, you receive the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God can't sin. You actually have a part of you that cannot sin. If you yield to him, guess what? You'll win victory. Isn't that marvelous? It's so basic. It's so important that, you know, and I think about, the time when Dr. Ted Place, when I was putting his phone in, and he came out there and he said, boy, you guys sing like you're Baptists. And my boss Bob said, no, we're just sinners saved by grace. And he said, oh, you're brethren. And I'm sitting there, I'm a new Christian, I'm 24 years old, I've only been saved 6 months, and I'm like, how did you know that from that statement? And he looked at me, Ted Place, and by the way, he just died 92 years old. He was down here, he had a radio ministry, some of you might know it. He just died recently, 92 years old. He put his finger in my face and he said, young man, you're really a privileged person, because brethren are people of the book. I wish I could say that. Are we? Let me ask you, are you a person who's consumed in the book? Are you concerned with the Word of God? Are you consumed with it? Does it have to become part of your life? Do you have to have it every day, or you just can't live? I see, that's the whole point. And just think, God gave us a Spirit so that that can happen. I mean, it's marvelous. So that he could take the Word of God, make it real in our lives, duplicate the life of Christ. He takes the things that are the Lord's, and he reveals them unto us. That thrills us, and he changes us into that image, and the marvelous process goes on. Oh, what a great truth I mean, you know, one of the greatest rebukes that you can ever do to somebody who isn't a Christian but has a different religion that is in emptiness, just like the Pharisees. I remember, forget one time, Bob and I were fixing the window on his car, and it was off the track. Those things were aggravating, weren't they? Those roll-up things, they come off the track. You have to take the side panels off and get up in there and hold them and everything. And I remember these three women came to talk. You know, they knock on your door every so often. And I'm thinking, oh, no, I'm not ready for this. I got my hands inside the car. I got grease all over them, the window panel. And Bob looks at me and says, I'll take care of this. And he walks over, and the older woman who was teaching starts to talk and do her thing, and he just puts his hand up and says, hold it. And he looks at the young lady who was being trained, and he knew how to do this. He said, young lady, I just want to tell you one thing. I'm a Christian. I have the joy of the Lord. I have the love of God that passes all understanding. I have the presence of the Spirit of God in my life. I have the joy of knowing my sins are forgiven. I'm a new creature, and I just hope that's what you have. And they turned and walked away. Brethren, we have the life of God in an earthen vessel. We have this excellency in an earthen vessel so that the glory and the excellency may be of God. May He minister to us and change us into the image of Christ. Our Father, we thank You again for the privilege of being Christians, not only because we're saved from the penalty and the judgment of sin, but because we receive the gift of God in the person of the Holy Spirit to change our lives, to take us from ruin and despair, as You do in Genesis chapter 1, when the Spirit of God brooded upon the darkness in the face of the waters and brought light and order in life. Father, may He do so. May He take the things of Christ and make them real to us and bring into our lives that same light, life, and order. Father, we thank You. We pray for the ministry in the back. We pray for Awanas. We ask Your blessing upon those young lives. Save them at a very early age. Draw them to the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.